Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse number 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Church, we have been looking at the seven churches addressed in this book we call Revelation, the Apocalypse. It's a mysterious and often confusing book. When you read it, you might walk away with feelings of euphoria as you read about the millions of people surrounding the throne of God and singing worship songs and bowing down. And it's just such a lovely sight that's painted, this picture that's painted in the book of Revelation. And you read that and you walk away just sort of like, ah. Oh. But then there are moments that you walk away with feelings of anxiety and bewilderment as you read about battles and dragons and bloodshed. You may walk away trying to decipher what the symbols mean and why there's so many and why they're so weird. But what I've said already about this book is that it was first and foremost, it was a letter. It was a letter written to some churches who were experiencing some pain. They were experiencing persecution. They were being troubled and beaten and jailed and even killed because of their faith in Jesus. Now, it's kind of hard for us in America to fully understand persecution. Often what we describe as persecution in America is inconvenience. In Buffalo, we have a place called Mighty Taco. We have Taco Bells, but the place to go to get a good taco in Buffalo is Mighty Taco. Big shells, real ground beef, just the spicy sauce. Mighty Taco is the place to be, and I'll never forget the day I rode up to Mighty Taco in Amherst, New York, a town neighboring Buffalo, and I pulled up. I said, I'll take two Mighty Tacos with spicy sauce, and I'll never forget the day that the lady said back to me, "We have no more ground beef." That's what we view as persecution. that's hurt. That's painful. Often what we look at as persecution in America, and I joke about Mighty Taco, but even there are instances in America where I hear Christians talking about being persecuted in America for their faith. And I'm not trying to belittle instances of what's taking place in America when your faith is questioned or you feel like you're being offended because of your faith in Jesus. But being told in a grocery store, you're a worker in a grocery store and you can't say Merry Christmas, I'm not sure that's the type of persecution that we're reading about in Revelation. That might be inconvenient, it might be unfair, and it might be wrong, and we can fight and petition people to get that changed. I'm not sure that's the persecution that's going on in Revelation. I'm not sure that no more ground beef at Mighty Taco is persecution. But Coptic Christians in Egypt who are worshiping on a Sunday morning and raiders come into the building with swords and begin just chopping off what they see. That's persecution. state-sponsored harassment of Christians in Palestine and Indonesia. That's persecution. Christians being forced to worship in secret in China, or they'll be arrested or at worst executed. That's persecution. Here's a short video, about a minute long, of a woman who's talking about persecution in her home country. Watch.
When we became independent from the Soviet Union, we had religion freedom for many years. Many Uzbeks became Christians during those years. Now the door has closed again and we have many restrictions. An Uzbek is supposed to be a Muslim. When my husband and I became Christian, his parents made us leave their house. My brothers beat him. My husband also lost his job. We decided to move to another city. Today we are leaders of a small house group of Uzbek Christians. Recently, most of our furniture has been confiscated in order to pay for a fine. A fine for meeting without registration and having Bibles in our home. Next time they charge us, we may go to jail. Will you pray for us that we may experience God's grace and power in these situations? Please pray.
That video was produced by an organization called Open Doors. Open Doors is trying to spread the gospel to many areas in our world that is described by the woman in that video. And I want you to just pay attention at the end of that video and just look at that woman's face and her eyes. And I praise God that all over the world there are followers of Jesus that despite the intense persecution that they experience, they're still trying to worship God and share the love of Jesus. That's persecution. And that's the type of persecution that was probably present during the writing of this letter we call Revelation. And hopefully, you know, examples like that in Uzbekistan will help us to understand the condition of those who originally received the book of Revelation. And the author, a man by the name of John, was given a vision from the Lord to share a pastoral message. That is a message of comfort and a message of hope to these suffering Christians. He was given a vision from the Lord to share with those who were troubled by the circumstances, and they were finding it hard to maintain their faith in God. And so John writes to seven churches in what is called Asia Minor, that's modern day Turkey. And he wrote to these seven churches primarily, but the messages would be for all the churches that were experiencing this intense persecution. And so John writes to seven churches messages, and we're focusing in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation as we look at these letters to these seven churches. And John tells these churches on the outset of this letter that Jesus is in this midst. John says that he sees seven lampstands, and the seven lampstands represents these seven churches. And he says that in the midst of those seven lampstands, I saw another lampstand, and that lampstand, that was the Son of Man, that he saw Jesus in the midst of these lampstands. And that was a way to say, listen, Jesus sees what you are going through, and he is there with you, suffering with you. He has already suffered, and he is suffering with you. The persecution that you are going through, Jesus is right there in the midst with you. He was persecuted. He experienced it when he was on earth, and even now that he is sitting at the right hand of God, as he sees as he sees brothers and sisters being persecuted, he is there in the midst. Last week, we looked at the first letter to the church in Ephesus, a major port city at that time. It was a church rich with cultural history and had great significance as a location for one of the early church communities established and served by the Apostle Paul. And last week we looked at that church being commended for their perseverance, but also being warned because they had left their first love. And last week we were encouraged to reattach, go back to our first love. We've let so much come into our lives and to take the place of our first love. And we need to be reminded from time to time that we need to go back to our first love. Today, we go to a place called Smyrna. Smyrna was a beautiful city. And in fact, of all the seven churches, Smyrna is the one city that actually is still in existence. It goes by a different name. It's Izmir today in modern day Turkey. Beautiful, beautiful city. Like Ephesus, it was a port town that boasted a robust economy. Architecturally, it was also a beautiful place with beautiful buildings and such. It was called the nickname of the city. It was the crown of Asia or the flower of Asia. It was beautiful. It was the birthplace of the famed author Homer, and it also was the residence of one of our most infamous martyrs, Christian martyrs, a guy by the name of Polycarp, who was an elder, a bishop. And like Ephesus, Smyrna, its importance during Rome's reign was secured, as Smyrna was chosen to house one of the temples that would be erected to serve the emperor, the Caesar, to facilitate emperor worship in the Roman Empire. And perhaps that is the jump-off point for us this morning, to see that the Christians in Smyrna were living in a city where they were being pressured to conform and bow down in worship to Caesar. They were being harassed in ways that might compel them to say, Caesar is Lord, and renounce their original confession that Jesus Christ was Lord. The Christians in Smyrna were singing songs like Sing to the King and Hosanna, You're My King. But the city was saying, you need to confess your loyalty to the kingdom and your unwavering allegiance to the emperor. Worship the emperor or we will make trouble for you. And so the first words John is told to write to the church in Smyrna are these words. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Written first is a reminder of who Jesus is. He is the first and the last. In other places in Revelation, you'll see first and last. And in other places, you'll see things like this, like Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 6, where it says, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That is to say, A to Z, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Church, the reason we sing Hosanna, you're my King, or you are my God, or you are my everything, is because Jesus is just that. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the King of our lives. And just like in the days of old, when Christians were seduced to make everything else their everything, we do the same thing today. We make family our everything. We make our jobs our everything. We make money our everything. We make our allegiance to the nation our everything. And when we are inundated with all these choices to make, our first and last, we often fall under the pressures of life. And it's consuming. It's tiring. It's tearing up lives. It's breaking up families. There are so many people. I was just speaking with a kid last night. I went to go speak at a retreat, and I was speaking with a teenager last night who shared with me that their family is being broken apart. I said, what's going on? My father, man, all he thinks about is work. All he does is work, 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 and then there's things at work that's taking place, and he comes home and he yells at us and he drinks, and then he yells at us some more. Then he goes to work, 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 being consumed. Work has become his first and last. It has become his alpha and omega. It has become his everything. And when we do that with all these competing things in our lives, we begin to crack under the pressure. It's consuming. It's tearing up lives. It's breaking up families. And it is the cause of depression and displeasure. But listen to what Jesus tells this church. Jesus says, I know. He says, I know your afflictions and your poverty. The word affliction, it's a Greek word that it literally means pressure. Jesus says, I know that you are under pressure. I know that you are being consumed. I know that it is getting hard. I know that you are under pressure and you are about to burst. I know the pressure that you're under. I know the pain that you are experiencing. I know the disillusionment that you are going through. I know that there are people talking about you. I know that it's getting unbearable. I know, I know, I know. Jesus knows. I feel like one of the most important responsibilities I have as a minister is trying to communicate to people that Jesus is a Savior who cares. Jesus doesn't just sit on a mountaintop and just demands that you just worship and follow him. Jesus is a figure who cares. So much so that he came and lived here to experience the same stuff we experience. Jesus doesn't know anything about sadness. Yes, he does. He lived it. Jesus doesn't know what it means for people to disappoint you. Yes, he does. Jesus went through that. Jesus doesn't know what it's like to be accused of something that you didn't do. Yes, he does. He did that. He was killed for it. Jesus knows. I love what the Hebrew writer says when he says, we have a high priest that understands, because he has gone through the same stuff that we have gone through. So while you're under pressure, Jesus knows. He knows. He says, Revelation, the second part of verse number 9, I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan, a synagogue of the devil. Jesus speaks of some who many believe were causing trouble for Christians. There were some Jews who experienced the bliss of Roman citizenship, and as long as they didn't get in Rome's way, no trouble came to them. But you had this emerging culture of Jesus followers. And people would associate the Jesus followers because many of them came out of the Jewish, out of Judaism. And so many would begin to associate the Jews who didn't become Jesus followers with the Jesus followers. And they were being troubled. And so some of the Jews would go to the empire and say, hey, I'm about to drop dime on some of these folks. I'm going to tell you, y'all got kids like that. Ooh, I'm telling. That's what some of the Jews did, and they told on these Christians and began to bring trouble to these Jesus followers, and Jesus says they're not true Jews. They have become a gathering of Satan, synagogue of Satan. Jesus speaks of those again as a way of saying, I know what's going on, and what Jesus says is that the source of all of this isn't really those Jews. It's Satan. If we're going to understand the book of Revelation, one of the things that we have to come to understand is that it's not about the faces and the figures and the governments, and it's not about the rules and the laws, that, you know, there's something behind all of that, church. It's evil. It's the devil. It's Satan. We're not fighting a war against you. It's not your coworker that's really making trouble for you. It's not these pressures of life that's real. There is something behind all of that. It's Satan, church. It's evil. We are in a war against evil. And this I do know, that the evil one wants us dead. And I'm not even talking about physically. He wants us dead mentally. He wants us dead emotionally. He wants us dead spiritually. He wants us separated from the source of life. And so he will put whatever he can in our way to separate us from the source of life. Hey, Smyrna, this battle that you're fighting is to get you away from the source of life. He wants you dead. He wants you separated. Church, as we go through the book of Revelation, we will see that our battles is not about a nasty coworker. It's not about an unkind government. It's not about terrorists. What is behind the war that we are fighting is Satan. And this, again, is the truth. This is a war that he wants to win against us. He knows that he's already lost against Jesus. He's already lost that war. So the next best thing is to come after us. So he'll do it in many ways. He will lie to us and he will trick us. He'll make us feel inadequate. He'll say, "You're not enough." That's why so many people are killing themselves in jobs, because they think they don't have enough stuff. Man, I gotta work 60 hours, 70 hours. I gotta work 2 jobs. I gotta work 3 jobs. I gotta do this. I gotta climb over people. I gotta step over people. People are killing themselves because Satan says, "Man, you're not enough. You gotta work harder. People aren't noticing. You gotta do more. We even do that in the church. In the church, man, we're not satisfied with just being enough. We got to do more. We kill ourselves. He'll say you're inadequate. He'll say you're not enough. He'll say you're weak. He'll say you can't win and you will never overcome. Church, they're all lies. And all these lies are meant to separate you from God. And so Jesus says to this church in Smyrna, and what I want you to note about this letter to this church, Smyrna and Philadelphia were the only two churches, as we go through this list, that were given commendations, and there were no critiques. No critique of the church of Smyrna, just an encouragement. Jesus says to this church, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death." Residents in Smyrna knew about crowns. The city was host to an infamous athletic competition, much like our present-day Olympics. And to the victors went floral crowns that they wore all around town with their chest out, saying, "I'm victorious. I won. I'm a victor. I'm a conqueror." And to the residents of Smyrna, to those who have not succumbed to the pressure of what was taking place, Jesus says, "I'm gonna give you a crown that will never fade away." I love those words. Those were words that were spoken at my initiation of becoming a Christ follower. I remember as a 13-year-old boy in Buffalo, New York, coming forward on a Wednesday night, a pair of gray pants on, an orange t-shirt. I'll never forget what I wore, I'll never forget. And I remember holding the hand of the preacher, Brother John Smiley. I was taller than John Smiley. So I was kind of looking down at him, and he was looking up at me, and he says, he took my confession. I said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he says, Dion, we're going to take you and we're going to baptize you. And guess what? When you leave this earth, God is going to give you a crown of life that will never pass away. I'll never forget those words. It's a promise that all of us in here who have made a profession of Jesus Christ, we're all going to get that crown. And what Jesus had to tell these folks in Smyrna is that I know that you are under a lot of pressure, but I want you to keep the faith. I want you to keep the faith. I know there are so many reasons for you to be afraid. They're legitimate. I'm not saying there is not a reason for you to be afraid, but I want you to not be afraid any longer, because I want you to know that I am in the midst. And even though you might die here, you will never die. You see, that second death of eternal separation, you're not going to experience that. I'm going to give you a crown that will never fade away. So right now, are you under pressure? Are you under pressure and you're just about to burst? Might be so many things going on in your life and you're just under pressure. I want you to hear the sweet words of Jesus say right now. I know. I know that you're under pressure. I know that work has got you jacked up. I know that your family's got you jacked up. I know that this world has got you jacked up. I know. I know. But don't be afraid, because I'm with you. In a couple months, you know, during the Christmas season, we begin to sing songs and begin to use the name of Jesus, Emmanuel. It means God is with us. Church, let me tell you, that's not just a Christmas promise. It's not just a Christmas promise. It was 90 degrees a few days ago. That's a 90 degree promise. That's an autumn promise. That's a spring promise. That's an everyday promise. That's a when you're at work promise. That's when you're having family problems promise. That's a when you're having money problems promise. That's when you're having a people person problem promise. God is with you. God is with you. I know. I know. Revelation, first and foremost, is a letter to Christians to hang on. Here's a beautiful thing. In the city of Izmir, formerly Smyrna, it's the only city of the seven that we read about in Revelation that still has a church there. They survived. They didn't give up. They didn't succumb to the pressure. If Jesus wrote us a letter, the church, what would it say? I wonder if it would say, hey, Reynoldsburg, I know you're under pressure. You're trying to do your best to do ministry. It gets frustrating. I know sometimes you get conflict with your brothers and sisters over stuff. And sometimes, man, Dion gets up there and preach stuff and I don't like it. And I know it gets tough sometimes. I know. But don't succumb to the pressure. Hold on. Maintain. Be faithful. I think one of the best blessings that we can offer to the community is the presence of faith under fire, faith under pressure, to let people know that, man, we're not shaking the way that everyone else is shaking when things happen. Yeah, there are people in here that's battling cancer. but they're keeping the faith. There are people in here who have lost some loved ones, but they're keeping the faith. There's some people in here that have gone through divorce, gone through dealing with family members, dealing with addiction, but they're keeping the faith. Jesus says, I know. So where are you today? What if Jesus wrote you a letter? He said, Dear Andy, what would the letter say? Dear Lisa, what would that letter say to you? Maybe you're going through some stuff right now. Maybe you don't know what tomorrow looks like. I'm here to tell you, Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm going to get you through this. We're going to get through this together. I conquered death. I can conquer work problems. I can conquer home problems. I can conquer people problems. I'm with you. We're going to sing a song that comes right out of the book of Revelation. Revelation 5 and some other places about those crowns that we're going to receive. Church, I can't wait to get my crown. I want a cool crown, man. I want a bling bling crown, man. I want some diamonds in that crown. I want it to be 24 karat gold. But here's the thing. When we get to the throne room, it won't matter how much bling bling is on that crown. Because I will be in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. And so the scene in Revelation is that when we get to that throne room, we're going to take our crowns and we're going to just lay them at the feet of Jesus. And we're just going to worship, because it's really not about the crown, church. It's about being in the presence of Jesus. Let's sing a song now that talks about that reminds us that that's what it's going to be like. And that reminds us that whatever trouble we'll have down here, that's what our ultimate destiny is going to be. With millions of people, with tongues and tribes from every nation, we're going to lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. And while we're singing this song, maybe right now life has just got you under pressure, man. You're just ready to burst. And you need God's people to surround you right now, to pray for you, to care for you, to love on you, to walk with you. We're in a war against Satan. And I guarantee if he isolates us and gets us by ourselves, he's going to win over us. But he can't beat us together. Can't do it. So if there's something that we can do for you and minister to you. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ and it's something that you've been thinking about and wondering about, and man, you just say, you know, this is my time. I'm ready to stand up and give my life to Jesus Christ. I'm ready to say, Jesus, you are king. My job isn't king. My family isn't king. My money isn't king. This nation isn't king. Jesus, you are king. You are Savior. You are Lord of all. Hosanna, you're my king. You're ready to make that confession. You're ready to declare it with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You're ready to declare it with your actions. Saying, I'm going to change. I'm going to live my life to look like Jesus. We'll baptize you. We got a baptistry back there. For those of you who think I don't believe in baptism, I believe in baptism. We'll take you back there. Dip you. It's cold, but we'll dip you in it. Is it warm now? Very good, very good. It's warm. We'll take you in that water, and we will participate in one of the most beautiful blessings, that is submitting and meeting Jesus in something that Jesus was baptized. It's something that we meet him in and participate with him. And it's such a blessing. It's so cool. Again, I remember my baptism. I remember getting up out of that water and like, yes, I'm ready to fight. I lost a lot of those battles, but yeah, I was ready. We'll baptize you. I even say to you the words that were said to me. When you die, God's going to give you a crown of life that will never fade away. As we sing this song, let's be reminded about that throne scene. Let's stand, let's sing.